Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, saints. Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Kings, chapter 9. It's good to see people trickling back. I myself am one of those who are holiday making over December. It's good now to be back to the speed of Johannesburg and not the slow driving of the coast. And we're trusting the Lord that He will bless us this year. He will continue to work in us as we continue to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. If you are visiting with us, our normal diet is in the book of Isaiah. However, and we will resume Isaiah in 2 weeks' time when we begin the month of February. But for now, we're just doing a number of different passages by way of reminder, by way of exhortation. And this morning, we are in 2 Kings chapter 9 and chapter 10. Well, we are all aware of the tragedy of not completing a task. I'm sure you're aware of this concept, how much of a tragedy it is to have a task that is not completed, a goal that is not met, an achievement that was aimed for, but we failed in its attempt, a building left undone, and now decaying. Perhaps a wedding planned, invitations gone out, and then everyone receives a message that the wedding has been called off. Depending on the task, not completing it might be one of the most embarrassing and disheartening things in human experience. I say it is the same with regard to the work of faith. To begin the walk of faith, to be serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, to destroy idols in your life and to change your life and to turn and all that comes with that, only to leave a serious work undone in your heart that leaves your name having an asterisk on it. That is a great tragedy. It's possibly the saddest thing in the world. How many did we start with on the road of following the Lord Jesus? How many did we preach with? How many did we pray with? How many did we commit our lives with together? How many did we encourage and exhort one another with good words? But then you look around and they are not here. Why? Because they left a serious heart work undone. And because of that, it derailed everything. The story in front of us is a tragic story. It is a story of a man with such zeal. By the way, children, that's your word of the day, zeal. It is a story of a man with such zeal that God blessed him in response to his zealous work. But in the end, the final summary is that the Lord found his work and found him wanting. He found him lacking. For years, I have found Jehu to be the most frustrating of all biblical characters, because Jehu had it all. He had zeal. He had clarity in doing the job that he was called to by the Lord. He was cutthroat. He left nothing on the table, it appears, in doing what was required of him before the Lord. He was a Messiah. He had everything. Even God blesses four of his generation, something that doesn't happen in the apostate northern kingdom of Israel. And yet, the final summary is that the entirety of his heart was not given to the Lord, even though we see a lot of his zeal. My aim this morning, as I take you through Jehu's story in these two chapters, I am to arouse you to take Jehu's zeal and make it your own. And then I aim to show you that you are to take Jehu's half-heartedness and hate it. Take Jehu's zeal, seriously ponder it, and emulate it because he is commended for it. And then take Jehu's half-heartedness, seriously ponder it, and despise it because he is judged for it. First then, let us consider together Jehu's zeal. Now at this time, as we drop into the middle of the story, the kingdom of Israel is split into two. In Isaiah's book, we are quite a far ahead of this timeline. It's split into two. There is the southern kingdom, Judah, which is following the religion of Yahweh. But the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, are not following the kingdom of Yahweh. They have been the religion of Yahweh, rather. They have been following all kinds of idolatry as led by Jezebel and Ahab, the king. In fact, Jezebel is well recorded as desiring to wipe out. She says in 1 Corinthians 19, she wants to wipe out all worship of Yahweh in the 10 tribes. And she brings in all kinds of witchcraft, all kinds of abominations. This nation now had become a nation, literally, of paganism. They had been full of witchcraft and sacrificing their children to Moloch. It was a horrible situation. They had become an abundance of Baal worshippers. And the prophets of the Lord, those who were saying, "Thus saith the Lord," they were being hunted down and killed. This nation, this famous nation born to Abraham and promised to bring life to the entire world, had become the source of death and the enjoyment of darkness. Israel at this time had become expired and spoilt medicine. See, medicine is meant to heal, but when medicine is spoilt, it becomes the very source of your disease. And the Lord Jesus said, "What is the point of salt that has lost its saltiness?" Well, that's what was Israel at this time. They were meant to be spreading the message, the glory of Yahweh, but instead they had imbibed all the ways of the nations around them to the exclusion of Yahweh and his glory. But the Lord, in his mercy, has a revival plan. He wants to fix this. And the revival plan, the reversing of the state of affairs, was given first to Elijah. First, Elijah, we're told that Elijah is to anoint Elisha as his successor. Then he is to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria so that he can fight against the children of Ahab. And then Elijah was told, which he left undone, this ended up being done by Elisha, his successor. But he was told to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And so Elijah didn't do that, but he left it to be done to Elisha. And this is where now we find ourselves years after that, where now Elisha does that work. Let me take your attention again here to verse 1 of chapter 9. Then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Tie up your garments, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, and go in and have him arise from among his friends and lead him to an inner chamber. And then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel,' and then run away." Don't stay. An important thing to note in this passage that you will miss if you do not know the Hebrew language is that Jehu here is a Messiah. Verse 3 and verse 6 say that very word, Messiah, where we get Messiah. He is anointed. In verse 3, that's what the prophet is meant to do. And then when the prophet gets there, look at verse 6. So he arose and went into the house, and the young man poured the oil on his head, saying to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of Yahweh, over Israel." He is made a Messiah. He is given glorious purpose. He is to be king. He is authorized in heaven. He is given a job to do by God himself. And unlike most other kings in the northern kingdom, Jehu does not take it of his own volition by force, but rather he is anointed. It is the Lord who comes to him. He does not stage a coup or stage a rebellion that comes after the Lord anoints him, but rather it is God in heaven who comes to him and calls him, just like Jesus went to the disciples and told them to stop what they were doing and take on the mantle of following him. He comes to him and he says, "You have no choice on the matter. You will be the leader of my people. And at present, your first task is to destroy the house of Ahab entirely. I want you to become a king, and I want you to go to the enemy of my people, Ahab, who is leading them far from me. I want you to go and destroy that entire household." As a Messiah with a little m, he is given the duty that tells us regarding the work of the Messiah with a capital M. See, his work is to fix the relationship between God and his people. His people are gone astray. His people are worshiping an idols. They're doing all kinds of things that God despises. And he is to go and fight the enemy, destroy him, and lead the people to health by turning their hearts back to their Lord. But there is another tertiary analogy here that I want us to think about a bit more this morning. The primary thing is that he's a little Messiah that tells us about the great Messiah, the true Messiah. But there isn't another analogy that applies to us directly as God's people. You see, God calls people to himself to the work and station that he wants us to be in. See, God first calls you while you are in your sin, and he says, "You are in a life of idolatry. You are in a life of sin. I want you to leave that and turn away. I give you my spirit. I anoint you with my spirit," as 1 John chapter 2 says, "and then I call you to your station. I take you from the life that you are leading, the life of sin, the life of going in the wrong direction. I take you towards myself, and then I put you in a station, and I want you now to execute the station that I call you to." And how does God expect us to follow him in the station that he calls us to? Well, it's the same way that he expected Jehu. He expects us to do what he calls us to with all energy, with all vitality, with all zeal. Scripture says, "What our hands find to do, he expects us to do it with all of our might." But he not only expects us to do it with all of our might, but he wants us to do it while our hearts are entirely and completely given over to him. Where am I going with this? Well, here's what I mean. You're here this morning and you are a mother. You are here this morning as a father, a son, a daughter, an employee, a citizen, or for some of you, a visiting visa holder. You're a spouse, a single person, a rich man, a poor woman, a church member. In all of that, you have your station as God has called you. Your duty in your station as God has called you is to discharge your duties with zeal while keeping your heart reserved for loving God completely. Two things. You are to discharge your station. Don't distract yourself with other people's stations. No, you are to discharge your station with energy, with zeal. And then you are to reserve, while you're doing that, you are to reserve your heart completely for the duty of loving the Lord. Jehu, I can say to you, excelled in the first part of this duty. As we have heard read for us, he proceeded with cunning and clarity. In fact, pretty immediately, as soon as the anointing was done, he began the job of getting rid of Joram, the son of Ahab. He began almost immediately. And when he was done with Joram, the son of Ahab, he proceeded to go to Jezebel. And he killed her. And he had her thrown down to ensure the work of the Lord that the Lord said must be done, which is Jezebel must die for all of her sins. He ensured that that happened. And in fact, it continues on in chapter 10. He goes on to kill all of Ahab's descendants that can be found. And then he does something even amazing. He goes further in with some cunning. He destroys all the Baal worshippers. Come with me to chapter 10. I want you to see this. Chapter 10, verse 18. It's when you're reading chapter 9 and chapter 10, it's just, this is a guy who's just busy. Once he's done this, he goes to the next thing, and he goes to the next thing. The next thing in verse 18, when you're reading it, it's just, okay, then he did this. Then he did this. When he was done killing these people, then he went and killed those people. When he was done with this, then he proceeded to do this. Well, here we are now in verse 18. The next thing that he did, he assembled all the people and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all of his worshippers, and all his priests. Let none be missing, for I have a great sacrifice to offer to Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu did it with cunning, listen to this, in order to destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu ordered, sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed a solemn assembly for Baal. They called a Christmas feast for Baal, as it were. They had an event for Baal. And then Jehu sent throughout all Israel. I want you to look at the thoroughness that he uses. He sent throughout all Israel all the worshippers Baal so that they can come. So that there was not a man left who did not come. Listen to this. He's ensuring he wants to find all of those who are doing what ought not to be done in Israel. He wants to collect all of them so that not a single one is left. And they entered the house of Baal. And the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. And listen to this. He said to him who was in charge of the wardrobe in verse 22, bring out the vestments of all the worshippers of Baal. So they brought out the vestments for them. And then Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, and he said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that there is no servant of Yahweh here among you, but only worshippers of Baal. Are you seeing this? This person is thorough. I want to make sure, and I don't even want by mistake, that what I'm about to do to these people is done to somebody who worships the true God. Make sure that there's no worshiper of the true God here, but only worshippers of Baal. So they searched and they made sure that everything was fine. And then, verse 24, then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu stationed 80 men outside and said, the man who allows any of those whom I give into your hands to escape shall forfeit his life. So as soon as he made an end to the offering of burnt offering, Jehu said to the guard and to the officers, go in and strike them down. Let not a man escape. So when they put them to the sword, the guard and the officers cast them out and went into the inner room of the house of Baal, and they brought out the pillar that was in the house of Baal and burned it. And they demolished the pillar of Baal and demolished the house of Baal, and listen to this, and made it a latrine till this day of writing. If you don't know that fancy English word, I also had to look it up. That's a toilet. They made the house of Baal. They destroyed the house. He killed everybody who worships Baal. Then he destroyed the house of Baal. And he didn't honor the house of Baal, but rather he even further degraded it by making it into a toilet that even at the time of writing, it was still a great big toilet. This man had zeal. This man had done everything. And this is the summary of his work in verse 28. Thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. Imagine that. Imagine you are given a task to do and you are told, get rid of one major evil in society. Imagine you are given the job, get rid of, what's an evil? An idolatry that leads people astray, that leads people to sin, to destruction. What's an evil? Some of you might say corruption in the land. Some of you might say lust in the land. Some of you might say murder. Whatever it is, he got rid of one vice, which is the worship of Baal. He got rid of it entirely. And in fact, it wasn't just the worship of Baal, but it was all the witchcraft that was going with it and the worship of Moloch as well. He did the job that he was called to. And I want you to notice how the Lord is pleased and how the Lord commends him for his work. Look at the assessment in verse 30 by the Lord. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what was right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. When it came to your duty as King Jehu, you did well in the eyes of the Lord, and you carried out all that was in the heart of the Lord. Isn't that something? Imagine, isn't that something we're all wanting to hear? When the Lord Jesus, imagine the Lord Jesus talks to you, and he says, you did well in my eyes. The eyes that see everything. You did well in my eyes. And you carried out all that was in my heart as it relates to this task. What a commendation. What a blessing. This sounds like very high praise. Before the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord that have seen the evil and sin, the eyes of the Lord that are always searching. And whenever we hear the eyes of the Lord, it's usually in regards to judgment. The eyes of the Lord see what is done to the people of the Lord. And yet Jehu is being told, before the eyes of the Lord, you did well. And in my heart, you carried out what I want. I think one of the dangers that we reform people in the modern era are in danger of, and I want you to pay attention to this, we're in danger of emphasizing salvation by grace alone to a degree that we act as though God is not pleased or is not capable to be pleased by our works. So because we are worried about works-based salvation, we de-emphasize performance talk. We de-emphasize pleasing God talk. We don't think about doing things in order to please the heart of the Lord and to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, because we understand, we're trying to ensure that we know, hey, it is not what I have done, but it is what he has done. But that is not biblical Christianity. See, in the schema of the covenant of grace, we are saved entirely by the work of God so that we can do works that please God. Are you with me? We are saved entirely by the grace of God for the purpose of doing works that please God. We are brought in completely by the work of Christ Jesus on the cross so that we can live lives that have changed from doing what was evil before to do what God is pleased with. This is what Paul says to Titus. He says, the grace of God has appeared, training us to do what is right, to denounce works of unrighteousness and do what is right before the Lord. We are not saved that we might do works that please God, but rather we are saved so that we can focus our energy on, allow me to use this phrase, we are saved so that we can focus our energy on bringing a smile to the face of the Lord. The Lord Jesus taught this ad nauseum. How often does the Lord say, I am returning, my reward is with me, I will give to every man according to what? To what he has done. This is why the Lord Jesus says the words he will say to the ones who have done well, this is the very phrase that is said to Jehu. He says, this is the phrase that he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Notice, the phrase that Jesus will say is well done. Not well imagined, not well purposed, you purposed to do well. Not well hoped, you hope to do well. You hoped that you would do what pleases me, but you never got round to it. Not well thought, well wished to do well. No, the phrase is well done. That's the phrase. And that is the phrase that is given to Jehu. Well done. So the question must be pointed to you, dear Christian, this morning is, how are you doing on your doing? In your current station that the Lord has called you right now, how are you doing on your doing? The Lord has outlined what he desires in his heart for you to do in your current station of life. It's very clear. You just look at your current station of life and you open the word of God and the Lord tells you what he wants you to do very clearly. He has revealed his heart. He has told you what is pleasing for you to do in his eyes as you are sojourning. So the question is, how are you doing on your doing? What is it that needs to be corrected, dear saint? Dear saint, is it possible that you are living in an imagined future in your head? And that is stopping you from being faithful to what you are called to right now? See, Jehu certainly could have been derailed by thinking, well, maybe I need to strategize more about getting rid and doing what the Lord has called me to do here. Maybe let me think about it more. Let me plan more. Perhaps, maybe my children are the ones who are going to execute this. Are you perhaps caught by the trap of living in an imagined future and you are not focusing on what is in front of you right now? Is it possible, dear saint, that you are distracted by something else that you are pursuing that is causing you to lose sight in putting energy to your current responsibilities? You know, some of us live like we are in that weird month when we have put in our 1 month's notice at work. Do you know that month? There's that weird month when you've put in, students, you'll learn in future, don't worry. There's that weird month when you've put in your 1 month's notice at work. And so now, you know, you've interviewed at the other job and you've signed the contract and they've bumped you up 15%, you're excited. You're busy thinking about your new route to work. You're thinking about your new responsibilities there, your new team members there. They're adding you to all the new WhatsApp groups. And so right now in your current work, you know, your heart is not there. You're busy thinking about changing your medical aid to the scheme of the other company. Your mind is on the other company now, but you've got a month's work left. And you're not really doing it. You're not touching anything. You know, no, I won't be here, so give it to them. I won't be here. Oh, no, I'm handing over. I'm handing over. That's what I'm doing, yeah. You're just setting up handover emails, but you don't want any email that comes in that you would have read in the past. You're just passing by. Scroll through that. Some of us are living as though we're just handing over I'm in the station right now, but there's a perfect thing that I'm actually aiming for, and I'll do what I need to when I get there. Sometimes we live like we are in stations, that the stations that we're currently in have an expiry date. But in the station that we are called to at present, dear saints, I must encourage you, the grace of God has appeared to us, teaching us to renounce ungodliness, to live in a manner worthy of what we have been called to, and we are to put energy into it. We are to put zeal into it. We are to do it completely. We are to give ourselves to what the Lord has called us in front of us. I want to encourage you this morning that the Lord sees our work and our toil, and He will remember it. So give yourself to doing what you have been called to do, and do it with all zeal. Love and serve your wife. Those things you were doing at the beginning when you were thinking about how to serve your wife well and to make her life better, to do what is good for, do that again. With zeal, subject yourself and respect your husband. Remember when you were studying, what does it look like to respect my husband, to honor him, to walk in a manner that is right? Remember when you were thinking that? Do that again and stay there. This is what you are called to. Children, obey your parents with zeal, with energy. Renew it in your minds. I am called to do this right now, so let me give myself to doing it. As an employee, do you remember when you were first new at your job and you wanted to go to do a good impression? And then over the years and months, you've learned bad habits. Let's go back to the beginning when you were doing a good impression. Because you remember what the Lord says about employees. He says you are to work and serve not for eye service, but as serving and working for who? The Lord. Whatever station he has called you in, now is the time to renew it, to ensure that you are doing it. Parents, do you remember when you were learning and thinking about how to discipline your children, to teach them the right way, to be consistent in giving them what they need, to correct them, to ensure that they don't get on top of your head, but that you are to, as fathers especially, ensuring that you are correcting your children and they are walking in the right way. Renew that zeal. Do what the Lord has called you, because if you are still in that station, then you ought to still be doing that. There's no somebody else is going to take care of it. It is your duty. That's what you are called to. Do it now. And look, and when he kills the worshippers of Baal, you know, he makes sure that there is no worshiper of Yahweh in there, even by mistake. You know, it's possible to be doing what you're doing, but you're really lax at it. You're like, eh, I tried, so eh. I tried to do that, and it didn't, eh. Perhaps now you don't really care that your words, to improve on your words, to communicate effectively with your family members and your those at your work. Now you're just like, well, you misunderstand me, it's your problem. You don't mind that there are mistakes anymore in the doing of your duties. You might grow weary and lax. No, that is not the way of the saint. Those who are called by Jesus Christ are called to this. And if you're really wanting to understand what I'm saying here, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. That's the verse. That's a memory verse. That's the verse that really summarizes our message this morning. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 hits it on the nail. Paul says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Did you hear that? Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Have you given up? Where have you given up? Where has your energy been sapped out because of the curse and the challenges of life? This thing is so full of thorns, I've just given up. Where have you given up? Where are you not putting in the energy anymore? Saint, do not grow weary. And notice how Paul says it, do not grow weary. The thing about weariness is that you grow into it, isn't it? It's a step by step by step. You get weary little by little. And you find yourself, wait a second, I don't care anymore when I used to care. Because it was just these little steps. Saints, do not grow weary of doing good. In essence, what Paul is saying, do not grow weary of acting like a Christian. Jehu was rewarded with a temporary blessing in verse 30. He was given 4 generations of his name on the throne for his trouble. It was a temporary blessing. The Lord said, because you did this, I'm going to give you four generations. But it's not a full blessing. The full blessing is ours in Christ Jesus, because he says, in due season we will reap. If we continue steadfastly in well-doing, he says in Romans chapter 2, those who are with patience continue in well-doing, he will give to them eternal life. So be encouraged, saints, to continue to renew your zeal to do what the Lord calls to. Well, that's Jehu's zeal. Now we come finally to Jehu's half-heartedness. We have considered his zeal and the reward and commendation he received. But unfortunately, the commendation he receives in verse 30 of chapter 10 is sandwiched between two complaints about Jehu. And these complaints end up being more consequential regarding to who Jehu is in history than the zeal that he had. Look at verse 28. Thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. But Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. That is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, you have done to the house of Ahab all that is according to my heart, your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. That becomes the summary of Jehu's life. What is sad to me here, as I read biblical history, what is sad to me here is that we had a golden opportunity here with this little Messiah, this Jehu, this little M Messiah. We had a golden opportunity to reunite all the tribes of Israel under the worship of God at the temple at Jerusalem, and that we could have avoided all the exile and punishments that are now coming as we study them in the book of Isaiah, and all the scattering that was to follow. We could have avoided it. We were this close. We got rid of witchcraft. Great. We got rid of Baal. Wonderful. The bloodline that killed the prophets was removed. Wonderful. Excellent. Everyone is now worshiping the true God, Yahweh. Excellent in the land. Now, the last thing that's left. Let's worship God in the way that God says he wants to be worshiped. No. We did all of that work with Jehu, only to not do what most matters, which is to worship God in the manner that he has designed. To not worship golden calves, but to worship God in the manner that he says. And I ask you the question, what could cause a man who has been so zealous in doing the will of the Lord to not follow through to the end? And the answer is right there. He was not careful to follow the law of God with all his heart. And that is why, actually, only four generations of his children will be on the throne. See, Jehu's commendation in verse 30 is a commendation and a judgment. Do you remember what the Lord said to Moses when the Lord passed by, when Moses said, show me your glory, and the Lord passed by Moses? Let me remind you, this is what the Lord said. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Why is it that Jehu's line only ends at the fourth generation? It's because this is actually a sign of judgment. Yes, he did well, but the Lord will not forgive him for not doing all that was truly in his heart, for not actually following all the law of the Lord in his heart. And so he gives him only up to four generations as a sign that I did not find you completely aright with me, Jehu. What appears to us as a reward for Jehu for his well-doing is actually a judgment. David was called a man after God's own heart. Jehu will forever be known as a man who did not seek out the full heart of the Lord. So the challenge an exhortation to us here, saints, this morning as we close is a rather simple one. Do not grow weary in doing good and seek the Lord and his will with all your heart. Do not grow weary in doing good. Busy yourself with doing good. Put in the zeal that Jehu had to do all that the Lord desires. But do it all and surpass Jehu. Do what the Lord desires. Seek him with all of your heart. The work had to be completed, but Jehu reveals his heart by not completing the work. This is a tragedy in one sense because we were so close. We had a man who was a picture of the Messiah, but he ends up being not what the Messiah will be. You remember what the Messiah did? The Messiah began. We are told that he grew in wisdom and stature as he walked on the earth, and that he learned obedience. He was growing in favor with God and man. And even as he began his ministry, he was speaking words that were right before the Lord. He was acting and doing the things that were honorable before God and those who truly believe in the Lord. But the Messiah, when he was tempted with not seeking the Lord's will to the end, when the Messiah, the true Messiah, when he came and he had done well, he ensured to finish the work. That is why we can hope in him. Because the Messiah went to the end. At the moment of weakness, when he did not want to continue to fulfill all that was in the heart of the Lord. When he felt like that, when he felt that this is too much of a thing for me to do, Lord. But then he said, not my will, but your will be done. And he did the work and he completed it such that he can say, it is finished. That is why Hebrews tells us that the Lord found him excellent and he gave him a name greater than all the angels and all the other little messiahs. So if you're here this morning, you're looking for a savior. You're looking for someone who's going to save you, but actually complete the work of saving you. You see, because there are many little messiahs that come to you in your life. Little thing that promise little salvation here and there. You know, money will promise this salvation, and lust will promise this salvation, and this religion will promise this salvation, and those group will promise that, and this theory, and those people will promise this, that, and that. But they will never complete the work. They will never reconcile you to God. They will never bring you to a glorious walk and eternal life that we are told is given to those who trust in Jesus Christ. So I implore you to abandon all of your other trusts and trust in the Messiah who actually completed the work. And those of you who are trusting in the Messiah, seek him with all of your heart. Do not cherry pick from his word. Do not have zeal in some places and be completely lax in others, but rather give yourself to the entirety of the heart of the Lord, to seek his face completely, to do what he says. May the Lord in his grace bless us with this. May he make us surpass Jehu. You know, the Lord Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord make us surpass the righteousness of Jehu. May he help us to walk the line and follow him until the end. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, even now as we come to the table, we ask for your grace. We confess, Lord, times of laxness in our hearts in doing what we are called to. We confess, Lord, that perhaps in certain areas we've become weary and we're not even thinking about them anymore because we become so weary. Sin, sickness, weakness has all conspired against us, and we are feeling as though we want to leave certain areas undone. Oh Lord in heaven, please say no. Work in us. Train us by your grace to complete what you have in front of us. Help us to hold on to the one who holds to us, the one who completed the work. And even when we have sinned and fallen short and there are many things that we have not completed, help us to continue to trust in him because he is the one who does it perfectly. And Lord, in that, train us by your grace to not use your grace as an occasion for sin, but rather to use your grace as an occasion to do what is right before your eyes. In Christ's name we pray this. And we pray for ourselves all manner of blessings, Lord. We are in need of your help. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can walk this road? Who can be consistent? Who can walk and never be distracted and never lay aside on the road? Never listen to the tempting voice. Who can do that? Thanks be to God, to Jesus Christ our Lord. In him we pray. Amen.